Geico presents sharing versus oversharing. Earlier this week, Claire Tippins shared a princess nickname generator, 3 pictures of her dog wearing a tutu, and 2 online quizzes, including, what candy is your dream castle made of? Claire, your sharing has tipped the sugar scale and turned into oversharing. But have no fear, princess. Geico has something worth sharing with your internet kingdom, like how you could save hundreds on your car insurance just by visiting geico.com. No magic wand required. Geico, 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it.
Well, we've got a whole bunch of political candidates right now who think they can make the world better. They think they can make America better. I'm not sure America is real sure about that, but it's an interesting time and a very interesting campaign that we're entering into this election year. So I'm excited for Blog Talk Radio. I'm excited for The Catch. I'm excited to be able to talk to our readers and our regular Catch people about grace turned outward and what that means in the context of the world we live in, which would include politics. And I have to tell you, politics and Christianity have really not gone together too well, for as far as I'm concerned, in the last 20, 30 years. I think we've made a bunch of mistakes, and I'm not really sure, you know, how we're going to get out of it. And we're going to talk about some of that tonight. And I'm very excited with the guest that we have tonight. We've had him on our show a number of months ago, and we're so glad to have him back, especially at this time, because you know, the political issues are forefront of all of our minds, and we're watching Donald take over and wondering where that's going to go. And and we've only got 2 candidates on the Democratic side. It's a really an interesting world right now, and no one could probably talk about it better than Rob. Rob Stutzman is on our board of directors, and he is also has his own PR firm out of Sacramento, and does a lot of work primarily with campaigns. In fact, I'm going to just welcome him on the show and have him tell us a little bit about what he does. Rob, welcome to Block Up Radio.
Thank you, John. It's great to be with you this evening.
Yeah. Tell me, can you explain, because I have a hard time putting my arms around what it is that you actually do. I know you have a PR campaign, but do you do public relations for anybody, or it seems like you do a lot with political issues and candidates as well. Give a little picture of that.
Yeah, well, what we do is focus on communications around public policy space. So marketing of ideas, and our clients generally have issues in front of the government, whether it's legislation or taxes and regulations. And so those are the issues we work on. And yes, my background is in politics, and I ran communications for Governor Schwarzenegger when he was in office, the governor of California. So that's my background, is that type of media relations, being a spokesperson and trying to help people in the public square, you know, best communicate what they have to say.
Wow, that's cool. We talk about it. You're doing it. It's like your job. And Have you ever actually run someone's campaign?
Yes. Yeah. So I also do. I do run campaigns as a general consultant. Think of it much like a contractor you might hire for to build you a house. In the mm-hmm. campaign world, there's a general consultant who's in charge of a lot of sub projects that need to get done, right? Whether it's the printing of mail or making TV ads or fundraising operations. That's generally how campaigns are structured.
Yeah. Wow. Well, gosh, this do we want to start talking about this particular campaign and try and unravel this mess that we've got? I don't think anybody expected Donald Trump to be where he is now. And, I understand you were originally backing Jeb Bush, and, of course, he's out now. What are we going to do about this? What's going on, do you think?
Well, everyone's trying to autopsy this while it's still somewhat playing out in real time. the Trump phenomenon, no one really kind of accurately, I should say very few people accurately understood that it would be such a sustained effort, is symptomatic of what happens when there is large portions of population that are disaffected and have felt mm-hmm. left behind and feel like they don't have a voice, and you become prone to grabbing onto and being drawn to someone that's going to give a strong voice to really who you are and your perspective. I think one mm-hmm. of the things that propelled Trump forward was how aghast the media was. And I think there's a lot of Americans out there that were spurred on by that and got the thrill that being able to tweak the media and upset the media is something they typically do not have the power to do. And supporting Trump was a way to do that. It has continued to be a way to do that. And same can be said also for what now is, commonly referred to as the establishment, whatever that may be, however you mm-hmm. want to define it. But obviously the elected party leaders and donors and elites within the Republican Party, which I probably have to identify as, in fairness to my critique, mm-hmm. it's a way to tweak all of us as well. And, there's a real question, well, where should power really lie? It's interesting that on the Democrat side, there's a very contested primary there. Mr. Sanders mm-hmm. is a similar phenomenon to the Trump phenomenon. Mm-hmm. And if there, frankly, was one more candidate running, splitting up delegates on their side, it's very likely that he would be leading on the Democrat side. So the similarities are striking, and there's a lot of restlessness and dissatisfaction with the establishment of both
mm-hmm.
parties.
Rob, do you think, though, when it really comes down to who we're going to put in the White House, people are going to be a little more sensible than just trying to make waves?
Well, I do. I mean, one thing that's important to understand is how large is the Trump base, will. I mean, to date, he's gotten roughly just more than one out of every three Republicans who have voted for mm-hmm. Trump. So basically two-thirds of the people going to the polls in the Republican primaries are voting against him or voting for someone else. You extrapolate that out to the general election, people that will be voting in November, and that's only about 20-22%. Once you add Democrats and independents into the overall mix. So he mm-hmm. is... He doesn't have this massive majority. What he has is a rather small, I'd say a healthy plurality of Republican mm-hmm. voters so far, and that's what's propelling him. We look at mm-hmm. polling numbers. People like me look at polling, and we don't necessarily look for, well, who's ahead in the horse race head-to-head. We look at things like, how do people really feel about somebody? And what you see with Donald Trump, when you ask general election voters, all voters, do you have a positive or negative, you know, feeling of this man, it's highly negative, higher negative than anyone who's ever run for president, which is interesting because Hillary Clinton also has very high negatives. You could have the two most unpopular candidates ever running against each other. So I mean, some of that is, I think, that a long way of answering your question, John, is that I do think people, there's not a majority of people who are necessarily what you call a Trump voter or identifying him as their leader. Now, the question is, when it becomes a choice between two, are there a lot of people that go ahead and make an accommodation, because you got to pick somebody, and there will be things at stake, possibly, such as the Supreme Court nomination, and will they rationalize a way to vote for Trump? And that, of course, this is the big drama that remains to be seen.
Wow. Wow. One of the things that really, I have a hard time with are the large amount of people who seem to be saying, as they come out of the polls and who are Trump voters, are saying the reason they voted is that they are just tired, sick and tired of politicians. They don't want any, you know, they want politicians. They want somebody new in Washington. Isn't that a non-thinking way to go about this? Because isn't it true that as soon as someone is elected, that they become a politician? They have no choice. Isn't that right? I mean, they have to become a politician to get anything done. Am I right about that?
Yeah, no, it's one of the great ironies of the outsider. And we've elected outsiders before. I mean, that's often an angle. I worked for an outsider with Governor Schwarzenegger. We were an outsider. You know, bring the non-politician to bear in the state capitol.
Yeah.
But yes, within a matter of a couple of years, he was one of the politicians, because it's inevitable. One of the reasons the president has had such a difficult time. He was really an outsider, even though he was already in the U.S. Senate. He ran against the establishment, Hillary Clinton, and ran against Washington, and promised hope and change. And, you know, within a couple of years, he was part of the institution and couldn't really deliver change because it's practically impossible. And there went hope, and people's expectations couldn't be satisfied. Much as it would be the same with Donald Trump. So there is, back to your point about it being non-thinking. Well, I totally think it's non-thinking. I'm slow to criticize people who are finding a voice that they haven't had, because I understand that. But it is an absolutely non-thinking, anti-intellectual exercise, in my opinion, to be so supportive of someone who openly calls for the obliteration of the U.S. Constitution and is promising things that it won't happen and can't be done, and shows no grasp of policy and the implications of the things that he is saying. The saddest thing is, John, I believe, is that Donald Trump is a charlatan. This is all a con. Senator Rubio, I'm calling him a con man. I don't think he really believes anything. And I think this is all about feeding people and manipulating them. And that is that may be a cynical point of view, but I believe that's just how cynical the Trump phenomena is.
Well, where are you throwing your hat in the ring anywhere at this point?
Well, I've always been a big fan of Governor Bush. I was supporting him, and with him out of the race, I've been supporting Senator Rubio, who will need to win in his home state of Florida a week from tonight if he's going to be able to keep proceeding through this process.
Do you think he has any chance?
There's a chance. He's going to have to come from behind, but they have a well-resourced, full effort going on in Florida. Anyone listening to us tonight in Florida, seeing lots of TV ads this week. So there's a chance. There is a chance, but Trump is certainly leading.
Yeah. Well, Rob, let's turn to talking a little bit. I want to spend the rest of our time trying to figure out what do we do as Christians, and this whole idea of Christians in politics, it's been really an interesting last 20 to 30 years watching what has happened with Christians when we went to the started I think with a moral majority, and then we started coming together. All of a sudden, hey, we've got a lot of us here. We can do something. And then it became the Christian Coalition, and then people began to fall in behind some big, one or two big issues like family values, and abortion was certainly a huge one. And those one or two single things drove people. Preachers were preaching in church, and people were going out and voting, and it was all tied in together. We are Christians, and we're going to get America back, and Christians in the White House, and this is going to be a Christian nation again. Something's wrong with that. What are we now? Have people gotten a little smarter, do you think? Or, of course, now, you know, we have the whole media wants to know about evangelicals. Never cared about evangelicals before. Now they do, because we have this power, you know. And is that a power that we really should use as Christians? Can we make a difference for the kingdom of God through politics? I've asked too many questions, so
I agree with how this all started, how you diagnosed it back in the 80s. Moral majority turned into Pat Robertson's Christian Coalition, and what, you know, Jerry Falwell basically stumbled onto the fact that direct mail fundraising really took off when talking about these moral issues. And so that is really kind of the start of the Christian right movement as a political entity there in the 80s. Ironically, remember, coming off the evangelical vote was a huge part of Jimmy Carter's voter coalition in 1976, because he was professing his faith. In fact, Gerald Ford's advisors encouraged him to start talking about his faith, because he had a very genuine conversion experience. Was a man of faith, and he thought it was cynical and manipulative for him to talk about his faith, and he wouldn't dare use it that way. So evangelicals go with Carter, they go back to Reagan in 80, and then begins the modern Christian right movement, driven by money. It was a way to raise money, you know, so there's worldly power, manifestation of worldly power is what drove this. And this belief that, yes, you could use the institutions of government to somehow bring about morality. And so now we have a culture out of the evangelical pulpits now for, you know, the next 20, 25 years, where we're telling people, well, through attaining worldly power, you can usher in or preserve the kingdom of God. I mean, that's the basic equation. So this is what we have wrought. Now you fast forward to 2016, and evangelical voters, which is now an overused term by the media, who probably really don't understand what an evangelical is, are splintered all over the place. They're all over the place. You've got evangelicals voting for Trump. You got Ted Cruz analogizing his campaign to the resurrection of Christ, the glory in the morning. When he won Iowa, he said, basically begging, commanding Christians to vote for him. Marco Rubio, sure, you know, Jesus upped his talking points in Iowa. Talks very much about his faith, but the voters going everywhere. It's really being spread. You see a break having to do with level of college education as to which candidates are going towards. You've got leaders in the evangelical world. Falwell Jr., of course, endorsing Trump, others, you know, rebuking that. So even the leadership is splintered all over the place. And you've got now millennials who, you and I have talked a lot about millennials. I think just have a very different take on what it means to exercise faith in the public square or outwardly into the world. And none of this is really appealing to them. and they're looking for right. someone that, that would. I had some people tell me that's what they liked about Governor Bush, because when he would talk about faith, he would talk about it made him a servant leader, and because of his belief in God, instructed him that every person has value. That's a little different than the fire and brimstone, you know, we're getting from some of the other candidates. So where we are today, I think, is a fascinating moment, not just in politics, but for the evangelicals themselves on how they're going to continue to engage in the public square. And I think in some ways people are starting to take it back and do a little bit of their own thinking again and trying to understand maybe what some of the errors have been in putting too much faith in trying to solve for the kingdom of God by who we elect. I mean, it's clear that both parties are flawed. You know, candidates are obviously deeply flawed, and there is no salvation on who you elect to the White House.
That I'm glad to hear you say that. So that's a good thing. So is there a Christian vote, Rob? Is there a way that all Christians should vote?
Well, no, I would hope not. I attend a church in Sacramento where there are political slogans on bumper stickers in the parking lot at the left and the right, and we go into the sanctuary together and worship Jesus together and act as a community.
That's great.
I think it'd be dreadful if we all thought the same thing. I think we probably need to be listening to each other a little bit more. This whole notion that there are certain single issues that we have to be voting on, and we could probably check off what those are. I just think is a little bit of a dangerous way of thinking. For instance, I'm only going to vote pro life, so I won't vote for a candidate who makes an exception for abortion, you know, for life of the mother or rape. Usually, it's the rape exception. To me, it's also pro life to make sure we keep the country safe and my kids don't get blown up by terrorists. But we haven't really given people the permission or challenged them to think much more broadly in the context of their faith and how they can apply it to politics. And the other thing that's hard for Christians is we have our absolute beliefs, and there are absolutes. But politics by design, especially our politics, are made to bend and compromise. That is the engineering of our government by the founders. And that doesn't set well with people. And they have a hard time reconciling all that. So it's important to accept and understand these things as you head into engaging the political process, that you're not going to get the perfection of a godly world by anything through politics. But it's okay to participate. Yeah. It's good to be there. Frankly, there's instruction in the Bible to be there and to be participants. But just understand it has its limits.
Yeah. I've been talking about and reading Gregory Boyd's book recently, The Myth of a Christian Nation. Are you familiar with that book, Rob?
I am not, but I've enjoyed reading what you've written about it in the catch.
Yeah, I highly recommend it. And you know what he's doing is he's saying that there's a world, and you mentioned it too, the sort of worldly power, and he calls it power over. The world functions from a power over point of view, and enforcing, getting people to do things. And Jesus, the kingdom of God, functions from a power under point of view. And you mentioned Jeb Bush saying he's a servant. That's exactly it. That's Jesus comes to serve. And we, if representatives of the kingdom of God, then we come under, we power under, we're servants, we're vulnerable, we're willing to not, force anybody, but to love people and lift them up. This is the kingdom of God. And so it seemed to me that as Christians, we could get really busy with the kingdom of God, and then we could also step over here into this worldly thing, and we know we're not going to create the kingdom of God through politics, but we're going to do the best we can because we live in that world, and so we're going to try and put a person in there who who we think is the most sensible for the. Why doesn't that make sense? And why can't we do that?
Well, we can. I think that's right. It's not a binary decision to either participate, thinking that somehow brings about the kingdom of God, or if it doesn't, then we just don't participate.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, if anything, we make politics and the civic situation around us healthier when we're acting outwardly into the community as Christians,
mm-hmm.
instead of waiting for government to do it all. And typically mm-hmm. government then follows, which is often the case. The great universities and hospitals weren't founded by government, founded by the church. And we have, as a church, I think we really have lost sight of that. That there is there's a whole obligation of engagement. The wealthy, can lead through noble pursuits. I think we see examples of that, like with what the Gates have done. I don't know if it comes from a perspective of faith or not, but there are things we should be pushing into in that regard to make. That's how we make government better in a lot of ways.
Mm.
Now, that's not to say we can't – look, there's things to be upset about. There's things we should protest about. There are rights that we should advocate for, including ourselves at times, as we are entitled to do. But there's a difference mm-hmm. between how you're going to be outwardly facing as a servant leader, as you pointed out, versus outwardly facing out as an angry rebel. It reminds me very much of those singing Hosanna on Palm Sunday because they thought that their king was going to be a military liberator, and mm. were really disappointed to find out he was going to lead in a very different, unconventional,
yeah.
unworldly way.
Rob, do you know why? Do you have any idea why people get so upset about politics? I mean, they say if you want to get into an argument, talk about politics or religion. do you have
yeah.
any idea why that is?
To some degree, it's how coarse our culture has become. I mean, we haven't really talked about, but the rise of talk radio in the 90s and cable television in the 2000s and the tone, tenor, and rhetoric of that has become divisive and, I think, lazy. I think it's largely anti-intellectual. It's all very propaganda-driven, and in the age of mass media, I don't know how that doesn't eventually dumb down and sharpen the rhetoric of politics. And then there's just people that are going to feel passionately about their point of view, and I enjoy a vigorous debate as much as anyone, as long as we're talking about the ideas and stop short of personal insult. But I think we have to appreciate that for certain people, these are issues that they're passionate about, often for very just reasons or virtuous reasons. And it serves us well, I think, sometimes to engage in vigorous debates of ideas.
Okay.
I actually think it's healthy. I think that's okay for people to have strong feelings.
Okay. As long as we don't bash people as a result of them, or belittle them, or.
Well,
Donald
Trump couldn't be putting a finer point on it, right? He moves right to personal vindictive and insult. And it was interesting as you challenged us in the catch today. But when we look at these leaders, what's in our heart? Because
mm-hmm.
your point was it should be love, and I have to admit, I'm not there yet on Donald Trump.
Yeah, I know.
But it was an interesting challenge. I'm like, that's right. I haven't prayed for him.
Mm-hmm.
I may have prayed for things to happen to him, but I haven't prayed for him. And it's because it's so mean and vindictive. But I think it's a great challenge for us, John. Is can we, if we are offended, are we able mm-hmm. to bow and pray for somebody?
Yeah. Pray for someone. Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute. That's what makes us part of the kingdom of God, and that's what is so unique about the kingdom of God, because it is completely different. It's coming from a whole different standpoint.
And I think that's where our power is.
Yeah, an election season like this, what a great opportunity for followers of Christ to stand out and be different. And that's why it's disconcerting when I see so many Christians flocking to rather conventional candidates with great passion. It is a chance, I think, to step back and be different.
Do you have any ideas how we might do that? This is a difficult question, I know. But off the top of your head, you know, thinking along these lines, how can we represent the kingdom of God in a better way? At this time,
I think a lot of it, I get tired of picking on the church, but I do come back to, I think this is culmination of a lot of poor, lazy, even anti-intellectual teaching out of the pulpits for a long time, which we've already kind of covered this earlier. We really need to turn around with the leaders in the church. To me, what Falwell Jr. has done is just inexplicable. And there's plenty of leaders within the church, and I say church big C, right, that have come out and said as much. So there's a healthy debate going on over this. But I think we really need leaders articulating and showing people a path of how to be engaging as servant leaders. And maybe there's an opportunity, you got to hit bottom, right? And there's so much fracturing of where evangelicals are engaging in this election. Maybe we're at that moment where we're hitting the bottom and something comes out of it that is more dedicated to better instruction and providing better opportunities to be serving.
I hope so. Rob, I just noticed on email a couple days ago, back it was just maybe even this morning, that there's a Christian college that is beginning a campaign to stop an attempt to take In God We Trust off of our money. And in your opinion, is that a good use of their time and money and effort? What do you think about things like that?
I don't know if it is or isn't. And I guess I don't know enough about what they're doing to say that it is not. But I don't, right. I would hope that they also have done something in the field of, in the mission field, which they may have, very well have. I would hope they've done something to minister to the refugees that are coming to our shores. I would hope they have also done something to drill wells, in the third world. There's a little bit, it gets back to what your friend Oz Guinness talks about, is that we so often get busy fighting for our own rights, protecting our own rights, when really we need to be fighting for the rights of others and protecting the rights of others. And that's part of servant leadership in the political realm. So I guess I would question, what are we teaching those college students? Are we really teaching them what it's like to be a servant leader? And I would much prefer to see campaigns that are advocating for justice and fighting for the rights of others.
Oh boy, I hear you. I think that's so true. And don't you think that these kind of issues like this are what get people riled up though? And that's what brings in money and attention.
Well, yeah,
we're
back to money. We're back to fundraising. We're only a generation, almost two generations removed from the evangelicals in this country, Protestants more or less sitting on the sideline during the civil rights movement and rationalizing their way past it. That's essentially Martin Luther King's letter from the Birmingham jail to Christian leaders, telling them, hey, you don't rationalize any delay in what needs to happen to bring justice. And I think so. To me, the challenge is if we sit around and what we're focusing on is the ink on our paper money, are we so certain that we're not repeating the tragedy the 50s and 60s when evangelicals and their leaders were not counted on the field of play to actually change something radically and to bring about justice. You know, what would those issues be today? And some would say the pro-life movement, and I think there's a lot of validity to that. But there's others. And the way we're talking about refugees in this country in 2016 alarms me. Maybe that's the field of play we need to be on. You know, what are we really doing to bring young women out of the sex slave trafficking that goes on around the world? There's just so many people that need the strength of our voices and the resources that we have, particularly as Americans. And we're so poorly focused, it would seem to me. And I would hate that we would look back, or our children will look back and say, you know what? You guys weren't there when this was all going on, much as now we may look back and criticize the evangelical leaders of the 50s and 60s.
Rob, that is such a good point. And you know what? I'm gonna end our discussion right there, because I wanted to keep this tight. I want to respect your time, but I think you've given us some real handles on how we can think differently about being a Christian in our culture, even in through politics, rather than just jumping on board with some kind of evangelical speak that is supposed to draw us all together into one camp. I think that's really great, and I pray that you continue to have opportunities to be a servant leader and represent the kingdom of God in your places of influence, and we'll see what happens. It's going to be an interesting, obviously, an interesting rest of this year, is it not?
This will be one for the literally for the history books. We're all living through a fascinating election cycle. That is for sure.
Yeah. Well, Rob, thank you so much for your time, and appreciate your wisdom. And God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, John. It's great to be with you and visit with you and the listeners.
Okay. Thanks so much. Well, there you go, folks. My goodness. That's quite a discussion, and quite a world we live in, and quite a time to be alive. We think more deeply than just the surface, and rather than how important it is that we have in God we trust on our money, how about what's in our heart? Are we truly trusting God in our heart? And at that point, it doesn't matter whether it's on our money or not. And whether it's on their money is not going to get anybody trusting in him anyway, because certainly hasn't done that well so far. So, let's think deeply. Let's be members of the kingdom of God, and let's serve and look for the needs around us at our doorstep. And sure, let's get involved with politics, but let's not think that we can bring in the kingdom of God through politics. God bless you. We'll keep this discussion going for sure. And it's going to be a great year. Thank you so much.
Geico presents sharing versus oversharing. Earlier this week, Claire Tippins shared a princess nickname generator, 3 pictures of her dog wearing a tutu, and 2 online quizzes, including, what candy is your dream castle made of? Claire, your sharing has tipped the sugar scale and turned into oversharing. But have no fear, princess. Geico has something worth sharing with your internet kingdom, like how you could save hundreds on your car insurance just by visiting geico.com. No magic wand required. Geico, 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.